should have welcomed our brother Paul. We're glad that he's with us from the West Coast, and he's here for a few days. We're glad that he could be with us tonight, and actually throughout the day. And we're also going to say goodbye to my daughter as she leaves tomorrow, Lord willing, and we'll be going back down to work with David Stair. David is one of our elders in the church in Greenville. He has a CPA firm, and she'll be working there the rest of the summer, except for the time that she'll have to go to the youth camp in the middle of July. So one comes, another one goes, and we're glad that they're here tonight. This evening we're turning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I want to read again the first two verses of chapter 3, and then we'll ask for the Lord's help in our study and look to Him to come and bless us as we look into God's Word together. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Amen. We trust the Lord again will bless this reading from His Word. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer and ask for the help of His Spirit in our study this evening. Father in heaven, as we come to Thee tonight, we are thankful that Thou dost rule and reign in the heavens, but that Thou dost rule and reign as well on the earth. And that this very night You rule and reign over Your people. Lord, we come to Thee praising Thee that we are in Thy kingdom. And by Thy sovereign grace and mercy, we are a part of Thy family. Lord, we know that this is true because of what Christ has done for us as Your people. We are thankful for His shed blood. We are thankful for the application of that blood to our sins. We're thankful that we are joined to Christ and viewed as one with Him. We are thankful tonight that indeed we are the children of God and that You have made us joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we confess that we're not worthy of the least of these blessings. And yet, Lord, we've come together to praise Thy name and to rejoice in them all. Lord, come and help us tonight as we study Thy Word together. Come and speak to our hearts. You have written this passage of Scripture for a purpose. We ask, O Lord, that we might discover what that purpose is and be changed and moved and motivated by that which Thou hast written. To that end, we ask for the moving of Thy Spirit. May He come and exalt Christ in our midst. May He come and speak a word in season to each of our hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As Paul wrote to the different churches, this is perhaps the briefest of all his epistles. In each chapter, he is dealing with a problem. And when you come to the end here of the epistle, he begins it by saying, finally. Or, as one man translated the word finally, as to what remains. What is left that Paul needs to deal with? He has already dealt with two great issues. The first issue is that which was coming upon the church from the outside. There was persecution. The people of God were feeling the intense pressure come upon them because of those who hated Christ and hated them. And Paul turned their eyes heavenward. He turned their eyes to the return of Christ and very clearly said to them, Christ would come, and when He would come, He would give them rest. Their tribulation would be over. Their persecution would cease. But when the Lord would give them rest, He would also deal with those who were troubling them. He would pour out His wrath, His eternal wrath, upon those that were fighting against Him and fighting against His church. When you come to the second chapter, there is another issue that He deals with. This issue is coming from within the church. This is a problem of interpretation as to when Jesus Christ is coming. Some were saying that Christ was right there at the door, perhaps even present. And the Apostle Paul made it very clear that that was not the case. That the Lord would come, but He would not come until the wicked one, the man of sin and son of perdition, be revealed. And then when the Lord would come, He would destroy that imposter, that one who was moving people away from Christ, He would be destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming. When you come to the third chapter, He has another problem that He is dealing with. But before he gets to that problem, he reminds the people of God at the end of chapter 2 that he's praying for them. And then he calls upon those same people to pray for him. And it's to that I want you to study with me tonight, that command of Paul that they were to pray for him. If we are going to see the kingdom of God go forward, we definitely must pray for that forward movement of the gospel ministry. And so tonight I want us to focus on these first two verses as Paul not only tells them that he has prayed for them, but tells them that they must pray for him. Would you note that he says, first of all, that we are to pray for the servants in the gospel ministry? He says, finally, brethren, pray for us. God ordains the end, but he also ordains the means to the end. He has ordained the conversion of sinners, but he's also ordained how he is going to convert those sinners. And the way that God has ordained to convert sinners is through the prayer and preaching of his people. God is the one who controls the outcome, and he can change any situation completely according to his dictates. You come to the early church in Jerusalem. They had been hunted. They were locked up in rooms. And then the Lord came and he blew upon that situation. Pentecost happened and 3,000 souls were saved in that city. The very city that you would say nothing could ever happen. The very city that had already marked itself out for, as it were, opposition to the gospel, now sees 3,000 souls brought into the kingdom. A few days later, Peter goes to the temple to pray, and he's moved upon by the Holy Spirit, and the man is healed, and 5,000 souls are saved. In Jerusalem, in the city that crucified our Lord, in the city where Gentile and Jewish kings were opposed to Christ and where the leaders in the realm of religion were fighting and demanding that Christ be crucified. In that very city, God poured out his Spirit and 8,000 souls were brought into the kingdom, actually a multitude beyond that as there were people being saved daily. I say that to encourage your hearts tonight. That no matter how bleak it looks to us from a human perspective, we serve a God who is on the throne and he can change any situation in a moment. He can pour out his Spirit. And in pouring out his Spirit, he can bring conviction on the hardest of hearts. He can pour out his Spirit and he can regenerate those who at one moment were fighting against him, but now are embracing him. I don't think many were praying that the Apostle Paul would be converted when he was Saul of Tarsus. And there on the road to Damascus, he had his plans already made in his own mind and heart. He was going there in order to destroy the people of God. He was going there to take men and women that were believers and put them in prison. And then the Lord Jesus Christ met him on the road. And this warrior against Christ became a warrior for Christ. And this church in Thessalonica now has been started by this great warrior who was changed on the road to Damascus. What I'm saying is God has issued you and I a command to pray for the forward movement of his work. With the understanding that he has ordained that this is the way the work will go forward and he can do great things in answer to our prayers. He issues the command. This means that this is not optional. When he says, pray for us, this is not an option. This is a command. It's in the present tense. It indicates that the command is something that's to go on continually, habitually. It's to be repeated. It's not something you pray for Paul on Monday, then you don't pray for him again. Paul is commanding them to continually pray for him, as he said earlier that he was praying for them continually. What was the extent of his content of the prayer? We find that it's in this simple word, us. Pray for us. That's an amazing statement, is it not? I mean, if you told someone, you need to pray for my family, pray for us, everyone would say, well, yeah, well, we need to pray for you. You have these problems or these issues and you need to be prayed for. But this is the Apostle Paul saying it. This is Silas. That's part of the us. This is Timothy. That's part of the us. And the apostle is saying, I want you to continually pray for us. This tells us that we have to pray for those who are spiritually gifted. Paul was spiritually gifted. So was Timothy and Silas. These men had already made their mark, as it were, on the ancient world in their preaching and their teaching. And yet Paul could say, you pray for us. These were men who had a measure of experience. Certainly Paul did. He had been saved now for a number of years. He had ministered the word of God in Damascus, and then he had ministered there in his hometown, and then in Antioch. He had already been on two missionary journeys, and now he is saying to them, even though he has all of this experience, pray for us. They were praying for someone who was an apostle. No greater office than that, is there? And yet they were called upon to pray for Paul, the apostle, and those who were co-laborers with him. They were praying for this man who was fulfilling his course, as it were, in the evangelism of the lost. He's saying, pray for us. And he was praying that he was asking that they would pray that he had boldness to speak, and that boldness to speak would be accompanied with God's power. If Paul can ask that for himself, I would be afraid not to ask that of you. Pray for us. Pray for your minister. Pray for Chris as he labors in God's word. Pray for your elders. Pray for your deacons. Pray for the Sunday school teachers. Pray for the people of God as we carry on the work of God together. If Paul can say concerning himself and concerning Silas and concerning Timothy, brethren, continually pray for us, then how can we not say that in this 21st century to God's people? Look, pray for us. We need your prayers on a continual basis. Now, if obviously we're praying for those who are, in this case, gifted, those who have experience, those who have the office in this realm of an apostle, and if we're to pray for them, then it goes without saying we must be praying for all of God's people. If we cannot let a day go by without praying for the Apostle Paul, then obviously we must pray for the lesser mortals as well that are found among God's people who don't have the great gifts, who have not yet experienced the battle in the way that Paul had, who perhaps do not have the office, do not have some of the needs that he has as he's going forward. Yet we all have needs. We have said, and I stress this again, that the church will only go forward as it prays. You say, but God is sovereign. Paul believed that. You say God has marked out from all eternity those that he's going to save. Paul believed that. You say that he will empower men to preach. He's called them to preach. Paul believed that. And yet, at the end of the day, Paul came to this church and he said, pray for us. Paul understood that the sovereign God who is saving and he's taking men and calling them to the ministry and using them in that ministry, that sovereign God has already ordained that the work of God will go forward as the people of God pray. Say, we're not seeing much done in our part of the vineyard. Well, are we praying? Are we praying? Not much power in the pulpit. Are we praying? When was the last time you prayed for the ministry of this church? Paul could come to those who were his children in the faith and say to them, look it, I have needs, you must pray for me. And he didn't hesitate to say that to other churches as well. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6 at the end. Glorious epistle dealing with our union with Christ. Dealing with what he saw done in the church of Ephesus, a great revival, a mighty move of God. And then when you come to the sixth chapter, after dealing with the armor of the Christian and telling them about who they were fighting against, he says in verse 18, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He was in prison. He did not say to the church, pray, I get released. What did he ask them for? Pray, I'll speak boldly while I'm in bonds. If it's God's will for me to be bound, as it is, then pray that I would have the boldness to speak the gospel in these bonds. Oh, he had the bonds about him. And he was calling upon them that he would be able to fulfill his ministry in preaching boldly that which he knew to be truth. Brethren, pray for us. As your minister, I would feel like I were shirking my duty if I did not come to you and say the same thing. Pray for your minister. Pray for the elders. Pray for Chris when he labors in God's word. We need your prayers. You say, well, you're confessing you're weak? Yeah, I'm not stronger than the Apostle Paul, and he needed the prayers. We must pray one for another. This is a battle that we're all in, and none of us are exempt from needing God's people praying for them. You say, well, I expect you to pray for me with my needs. All right, fine. We're going to pray for all of God's people. We're talking now about the success of the gospel ministry. And Paul says, finally, brother, before we quit, I want you to do something. I want you to continually pray for us. Now, what was it that he was asking to pray specifically about? In this case, it wasn't so much that he would have the boldness to speak, but that when he did speak, the word of God would run and be glorified. You'll note that it says here that the word of the Lord may have free course. If you have a marginal rendering, you'll note that it has this idea of running. It's the Greek word to run. That the word of God may run. That's an unusual way of expressing something, is it not? Why, it sounds almost like the word of God is alive. But it is. The Apostle Paul is asking them to pray that when the word of God went out, it would run without hindrance. That it would run without being stopped. That as he spoke, even though there was opposition, they knew it in Thessalonica, they knew it in Berea, that he knew it when he was on Mars Hill, there was opposition, yet he publicly gave out the word with the intent that it would run. He was praying that that would be the case. Psalm 147, verse 15, it says, he sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. The Lord's word runs in the earth as God sends it forth. It's alive. It can reach hearts that you and I can't reach. It can reach into places that you and I have no intent of going ourselves. We had a man and his son, they came to the Bible club. We were in their trailer park on Friday giving out literature, inviting people to come. Don't remember ever meeting this man. Don't ever remember meeting his son. But the word of God ran to such an extent that they received it and they came in. How often that is the case? You may give a gospel literature to someone and they take the tract home. They read the tract. It has no impact upon their heart. Set it on the coffee table. Someone else in the house picks it up and the word of God runs. Speaks to their heart. Deals with their soul. I have seen God do that with tracts in the past. Things that I thought would never have any impact upon the heart and souls of men. And yet God has taken the tract, taken the word, and driven it home to the heart.
Pete Agostini was down in Philadelphia, and he was handing out tracts, as was his custom, and he was giving them out left and right, and he gave one to a man by the name of Chester Mattotti. Chester Mattotti comes here. He then starts sending our literature into Liberia, and now we have mission works in Liberia. We have people that have been saved in Liberia. The word of God was given out, and it ran. Now, in Paul's day, I don't know that they had gospel tracts. When he was praying for the word of God to run, he was praying for the word of God by word of mouth to run. So that when he spoke, it would be heard by someone else who would then tell someone else who would then tell someone else. So that he could preach in one area and maybe not reach everyone in his preaching, but by the time they reached everyone, everyone would hear of Christ. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. To me, an unusual passage of Scripture. Again, he was in bonds. We saw that at the end of Ephesians chapter 6. And now when we come here, verse 12, he says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding everywhere, way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Here's Paul. He says he's in bonds. That's a good time to have a pity party, is it not? That's a good time to fold in the tents and say, we can't do anything for the Lord. We're imprisoned. And Paul, rather than stop, he preached. You see this at the end of the book of the Acts, chapter 28. He's in prison. People are coming to him, and he's speaking the word of God to them. Now he's saying that he's being heard in the palace. And he says that because he is speaking, the believers there in Rome were having more boldness to speak themselves. They're looking at Paul and saying, well, if he can do that and he's in bonds, we're not in bonds, we will speak. The word of God was running. There were actually those who were trying to harm Paul. And they were going around saying what Paul was saying, thinking it would add to his affliction, thinking that it would hurt him. And Paul says, I rejoice. This word is getting out. People are hearing the gospel. Paul is asking to pray that the gospel would spread quickly, without hindrance. Now, he was not lessening his need to preach the gospel. He was not saying, all right, I'm going home, I'm going to sit on my hands, I'm not going to give the gospel out anymore. No, he was already doing that, but he knew that God had to bless the giving out of the word, and as it went out, he had to make it run. So Paul was saying, pray for that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, we read this at the beginning of our service this morning. Paul says, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound." How can you say that? It's because we're not dealing with the writings of Shakespeare. We're not dealing with the writings of Walt Whitman. We're dealing now with the writing of God. And the writing of God has the attribute of God upon it. This book is an eternal book because the one who wrote it is eternal. This book is alive because the one who wrote it is alive. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the apostle makes that very clear, that this book is quick, that is living and powerful. The word for power, there's a word from which we get our word energy. It's not only alive, it energizes. It has a power to reach into the hearts of men. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, where their swords can only divide things in the body. This can reach right down into the soul and the spirit of a man. This book is alive. Paul is saying, oh, that God's word would run. When you come to the book of the Acts, and you look at what it says about God's word, there are some interesting statements as to how the word of God grew and multiplied. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Is that not the word of God running? When you come to chapter 12 and verse 24, it says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. When you come to Acts 13 and verse 49, it says the word of the Lord was published throughout the whole region. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 20, it says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now the word of God wasn't added to. The word of God was constant in that regard. But as it was going out, it prevailed where it went. It ran without hindrance. We need to pray that the word of God would indeed come with such power and might in our days. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, the Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Isn't that what we want to see happen? The word of God would run. That in our day, the word of God would prevail. That in our day, sinners would feel conviction for their sin. Sinners would then be converted. And then sinners would go on and continue in the work of God. That they would be conformed to the image of Christ. We want to see the power of the word let loose in the heart of our generation. How are you going to see that? You're going to have to pray, because only God can do it. This word that we have is already an exalted word. Psalm 138 and verse 2, it says, for that the Lord hath magnified his word above all his name. Now, God's name does reveal something about God. Each of the names of God tells us something about his character, his attributes, his ability. But this word is greater than the names. What a revelation we have in the word concerning God's character and attribute and his actions. He's exalted that word above his name. He's given to that word life. He's given to that word power. And you and I are to use that word in our day, in our generation. It is the word that he's ordained to use in the salvation of sinners. Romans 10 and verse 14, Paul says, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The power to convert is not in the personality of the preacher. The power to change the life is not in the homiletics of the preacher. The power to move upon the heart of and soul of sinners and bring them out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son resides in God, and the means that he uses is his word. And Paul said, I want you to pray that the word of God would run. And then he says that it would be glorified. Indicating it would run and it would have an effect. That effect would be to glorify God. That it would glorify God in the conversion of sinners. That they would hear the word of God. It would reach into their hearts. It would change their life. Earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Paul said, "When I was preaching unto you, there was power accompanying the word." There were times Paul preached the word, nothing happened. There were times when he preached and those who heard continued on in their rebellion. We find that in the book of the Acts, when he preached, there were those in the synagogue who got angry with him. They wanted to drive him out of the city. And then he went to Berea. These people in Thessalonica left Thessalonica and went to Berea and drove him out of Berea. They only heard the word only. And because of the wickedness of their heart, they fought against that word. But Paul said, that wasn't true of your case. You are God's elect. God took the word of God home to your hearts. If I were to tell you that if you went to such and such a door and gave the gospel in that door, you would have great opposition. But in that family that you give the gospel, one or two or three would come to Christ. Would you go? Paul knew that everywhere he went, he was going to have opposition. Everywhere. This is not a surprise. It was told to him when he was first converted what kind of opposition he was going to receive. He was going to be persecuted like he himself had persecuted others. And yet there would be great success in the preaching of the word. So Paul went to Thessalonica. Was he opposed? Yes. Was he persecuted? Yes. Were there those that were against him? Yes. But what happened? The word of God came, and it came with power into the hearts and souls of God's elect, and they were brought in. Same thing happened in Berea. Same thing happened in Corinth. Same thing happened in Ephesus. Same thing happened in Philippi. He went into those cities. They opposed him. They were angry with him. They wanted to kill him. And at the same time, the word of God went into the hearts of those. It ran through the city. And it was drawing men and women, boys and girls, into the kingdom. Into the kingdom. Paul is not saying, you pray for me and I'll sit on my hands and do nothing. What Paul is saying is, I'm going out to preach the word. You pray that that word will run. That it will be glorified in the hearts of those who hear. That God will have an effect upon their souls. They had experienced that. They experienced the power, the Holy Ghost, and the much assurance. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Paul says, when the word came to you, you were different than others in Thessalonica. You didn't just take this as the words of man. You took it as it really is, the word of God. And it worked effectually in you. God saved your soul. God brought you into the kingdom. God showed you indeed what it is to be a child of God, and you became a child of God. It worked effectually in you. Brethren, is that not what Paul is asking them to pray for? That when the word of God goes forth, that it would run without hindrance, and that God would be glorified in the results of that word going forth. But we're not only to pray for the gospel minister and pray for the success of the gospel ministry, and that is to run. We are to pray as well for the safety of the gospel minister. This is what he says then in verse 2 for them. "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." He describes these wicked men in three different ways. First of all, he says they do not have faith. Now, there are Arminians who say that everyone has faith. Paul makes it clear they do not. Because all men do not have faith, there are the actions coming from those men that are unreasonable and wicked. And Paul knew and had felt and had been opposed by such men in the past, and he's asking that they pray for him that he and the ones with him, that is Silas and Timothy, would be delivered. This word for deliver has the idea of reaching in and grabbing someone and dragging them out of danger. The Lord would come down and he would drag us out of danger as we're trying to preach the word and go forward. Now, the first word, unreasonable, is not an easy word to translate. You'll note in the marginal rendering that it's said to be absurd. Absurd men. This word, when it's not dealing with men, would be a description of those things that are not in their place. You all have homes, and perhaps you have certain places for things to be. You come into the house and you look, and the vase is not on the stand where it's supposed to be. It's out of place. Well, this word would be used to describe that. But when it's dealing with persons, it's usually dealing with someone who is saying something that's inappropriate under the circumstances. Out of place. But when you're dealing with it in the moral realm, you're dealing with that which is ungodly, that which is in rebellion to God's laws, it's out of place. Their thinking is not in accord with what God has written. Their actions are contrary to what God has put in place, as it were. Paul is saying, pray that God would deliver us from these absurd men. These men who do not have faith, and because they don't believe in the God that we know, because they don't understand and believe on Christ, because they don't cherish the gospel that we cherish, their actions, their thought processes, their attitude toward us is absurd. Now, they are responsible for that absurdity. But it's flowing from the fact that they're unbelievers. Would you note that he also calls them wicked men? Now, this is the normal word for wickedness found throughout the New Testament, evil men. Some would say that perhaps this has reference to what has already been spoken of in chapter 2, where you have Satan being mentioned there, and then you have this wicked one, a different word, this lawless one, who was coming, and those followers of the lawless one. Paul is telling them to pray along that line. Well, certainly we ought to pray for whoever is leading the charge against God, that those wicked men, those evil men, would not have power over God's people. But indeed, the Lord would cause his people to triumph. Now you say, well, again, do you not believe in the sovereignty of God? Sure, I do. But where in the scripture has a man of God walked with the Lord where he wasn't attacked by the world? Abraham knew such an attack. David certainly knew such an attack. Paul and Peter knew such an attack. The sovereign God of the Old Testament, the sovereign God of the New Testament, and the sovereign God who rules and reigns in our day and age certainly is ruling, and we are to pray that God's people would have power to go forward and overcome. You say, if he's sovereign and we're walking with him, it'll be a bed of roses. There'll never be opposition. There'll never be anybody standing in our way. That's not Paul's attitude. Paul presupposed that there would be opposition to what God wanted him to do. And yet he knew God was more powerful, and yet he knew as well God, who ordained the end, had ordained the means to that end, that if we're going to overcome, we must pray. We must pray for the deliverance of God's servants. We must pray for the deliverance of God's people. Their attackers are unbelievers, and because of that, they're unruly and ungodly. Their attack in this case is on the leaders in order to destroy the church. How often that is the case, is it not? If the Lord called someone to preach and he puts them in a place of leadership, that man now has a bullseye on his back for the devil to attack. Because by attacking that man or those men, he now can bring the church down in a very quick way. And the Apostle Paul knew that, and the Apostle Paul was calling upon the brethren to say, pray for us that those men who did not have faith, those men who are absurd in their thinking and their way of acting, those men that are evil, will not prevail, that we will be delivered from them. We will be delivered. Now, in our day and age, we have not had great opposition by men. There is opposition. Make no mistake about that. But there are brethren who are having very serious opposition, some of which is apostolic as to its kind. Where to preach the gospel means that they will go to jail, and to go to jail means that they will either die in jail or they'll be separated from their family for years. When, before the liberty came in Russia, we were praying for a number of Baptist ministers who were in prison there, being led by godly men. But it was said among those men of God in those Baptist churches that unless you were willing to go to jail, you could not be their minister. You had to be willing to go to jail. Not that you looked for it or volunteered and came to the officials and said, "Here's me, here I am, put me in jail." But the attitude was, this is our lot in life. And if you're not willing to stand into that which God has given us to stand into, then you do not have a right to be the minister of these people. You're one body, and you must be willing to lead us. And if we're going to go to jail for the truth of the gospel, you must be willing to go yourself. Paul is here praying because he was leading them. You know, it has to be difficult when you're in such a situation as the early church was in, and you're the preacher, and you're calling men to come to trust Christ, and you know that if they do that, that may mean their death. I can call men to come to Christ in America, and I don't have that in the back of my mind that in doing so, they might actually give their life for Christ in this country. It might happen, but it's far from my thoughts. But in the early church, that was something that was indeed real. If they came to Christ, it meant that they might lose their homes. If they came to Christ, it meant that they might be driven out of their city, might be put in prison. The Thessalonians were indeed in that kind of a situation. Who put them there? This preacher put them there by preaching the gospel. And yet, because Paul understood the power of that gospel and the reality of that gospel, he was willing to go into their cities, preach that gospel, call them to repentance, call them to faith in Christ, whatever their lot on this earth might become. And now he is saying, because I am doing that work, I need to be delivered. Silas and Timothy need to be delivered. Pray for us. Obviously, the safety of Paul was a protection for the church. Because of their leadership in the church, it would be the focus of the enemy's attack. It would be a strategic point in the warfare of the evil one to come against Paul and Timothy and Silas, and by coming against them, to destroy the ministry that was being done not only in Thessalonica, but in Berea and Philippi, Athens, Corinth, all those places that Paul had just recently been. Paul was saying, brethren, pray for us. Pray that the gospel that we preach would run without hindrance and be glorified, as it's already been in your life. And then pray that God would deliver us in order that we might continue on this ministry. Pray for us. How does the work of God go forward? It goes forward as we pray. If that were not the case, Paul would not be wasting their time telling them, commanding them to pray for Paul. Tonight, as we think of the work of God in America or in the mission fields across the world, how is it going to go forward? Well, we've got some really clever ways that we have figured out how to make it go forward. We have reached into the marketing schemes of Madison Avenue, and we know that by those marketing schemes, if we do certain things a certain way, there will be a certain result. We don't need to pray. We know that if we want to gather a crowd, we can do so by entertainment methods. We have proven that already. We can have a big crowd anytime we want it. All we have to have is the right band, the right music, the right sensual worship. We can do that, and we can have a big crowd. We don't need to pray. If you use the Madison Avenue techniques, if you use the entertainment industry's techniques, you will not be producing sheep. you'll be producing goats. Paul understood that the only way forward in God's kingdom is the way that he has ordained. It is by preaching. It is by prayer. It is the giving out of the gospel and that gospel running without hindrance and that gospel being glorified that we're about. And therefore we gather together to pray. We have a prayer meeting Saturday morning for the men to pray for the gospel to run and to be glorified. We have a prayer meeting before each of our Sunday services that the gospel would run and be glorified. We have a Tuesday night prayer meeting. We have a prayer meeting with John McKnight's church. We have a prayer meeting with the ladies once a month. Why? To get together to pray that the word of God would run and be glorified. Why do we pray so many times? Haven't you read the books on church growth? Haven't you gone and taken the course on entertaining people and getting them in under your entertainment? We pray because the kingdom of God goes forward only one way. He has ordained through the preaching and through the prayers of his people that this kingdom will go forward. Therefore, we must preach, not just your minister. We, as a congregation, must preach the word of God without fear. And we must pray for its success. It's only when the church gets back to those two things that we will see a reviving in our day. May the Lord give us grace to take seriously this command of the apostle. Pray continually for us. Let's bow our hearts as we close the meeting. All men have not faith. That's the condition of the souls of men today as it was in Paul's day. And we certainly have absurd men in our day who say the most absurd and stupid things about the work of Christ and the gospel. And we have evil men in our day. How do we overcome? How do we go forward? By preaching the word and by prayer. Our God is sovereign, and he's bringing in a people, and we are called upon in this 21st century to be the instruments that he is going to use. Therefore, we must pray. In private, in your closet, as a congregation, we must pray. We must pray. We must pray. May the Lord give us grace to write this upon our hearts tonight and take seriously the command to continually pray for the going out of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight without Christ, I would invite you to come to him. There is a full pardon from sin. If you repent of your sins and embrace Christ tonight, come to Christ, lay hold of this gospel, and you will know the power of it in your own heart and soul, as the brethren in Thessalonica did when they embraced the gospel. Father in heaven, tonight we come to thee, thanking thee for clear instruction from thy word. Lord, you have commanded us to pray without ceasing. You have commanded us to pray for the word of God, that it would run. Oh, that it would run swiftly. Oh, that we would see it accomplishing thy purposes in the earth, that it would prevail in our day, that we would see sinners brought to Christ, that your word would be glorified in the hearts and souls of those that are lost. Lord, do that as the word goes over the radio waves. Do that as the word goes over the internet. Do that as thy people hand out gospel literature to those far and abroad and those right at home. Lord, we pray as well that just the word of mouth, that which the apostle gave and that which the early church gave, that that word would be accompanied with thy power. That it would run freely, that it would not be bound by anything that man would put upon it, and that, Lord, you would save sinners. Lord, we would ask them that you would loosen our tongues, that we would not be afraid in our generation, that we would not even let the bonds that the world would put upon us stop our tongue from speaking the mysteries of the gospel. Lord, give us such boldness. Give it to the preacher. Give it to the people. May we all know your help in proclaiming this gospel to whomever you cross our paths, whether they be relatives or workmates, people in society. Lord, wherever we cross paths with people, give us a boldness to speak of Christ, to speak of the risen Lord, to speak of the glorious gospel. And Lord, make that gospel run, to run through families, to run through the community, to run through the workplace. Lord, give great grace, we pray. We're thankful tonight that indeed your word is so clear. Lord, thou art in control and thou art bringing in a people. And Lord, we would ask that you would help us in that work of salvation. We know it's all of the Lord. And yet, Lord, you have ordained that we would preach and pray. Lord, help us to take our place as those who indeed are giving out the word and praying for its success. Father, we come to thee tonight for those who are here without Christ. And we ask, O Lord, that this would be the night that they would come and embrace Christ for themselves, that the word of God would run and be glorified in their own heart and soul, that they would know tonight the power of the word, that they would know the Holy Spirit moving upon them, that they would know that full assurance as it comes from thee. Lord, do that gracious work in their hearts. Draw them unto thyself for the glory of thy name and for their own eternal welfare. Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. Be the portion of all thy blood-bought people. Even in this coming week, may we know an unusual unction and power upon us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.